It is not the fault of the rock.
Right.
You may not have your anchor firmly in the rock, or you may have your anchor in sand, but if the anchor does not hold, it's not the fault of the rock. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're shifting gears from the ordinances spoken of in chapter 11. We begin chapter 12 with now concerning spiritual gifts, or that could just as well be translated spiritual persons, spiritual issues. You notice the word gifts in italics. It's because that word is somewhat general, but spiritual gifts is a good way to render it. They did not make a mistake there. Just so you know that they had some choices to make. Tongues is usually what comes to people's mind when you talk about spiritual gifts. People will wonder, does your church recognize spiritual gifts? And a lot of times what they mean is tongues. Well, on the list of spiritual gifts, tongues is always on the bottom of the list, if you'll notice. And Paul did that for a reason. What about tongues? What about spiritual gifts in the New Testament church today? Well, the Apostle Paul is going to discuss this, and we need to listen really close. Because what he says here is an authoritative answer to you and I. Let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You've preserved it so beautifully for us. I pray that we would study it and that we would know it, that we might know Thee. I pray You'd help us today. Give us understanding and ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. What are we dealing with? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Obviously, the Apostle Paul considered them to be somewhat ignorant on the subject because of what they were doing. And if you look back to the end of the argument to where he's closing the issue in 1 Corinthians 14, 36 and 38, he says, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual person, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, after all that I've explained, if they still want to be ignorant, I can't do anything for them. So we're dealing with people here who were doing something that was contrary to the Spirit of God, something that was due to ignorance, something that needed regulated, something that needed corrected. These people were not the experts on the subject. They were novices who were abusing Bible principles. And so he deals with them in a way that is a rebuke, as you will see as we go along here. Some people take these chapters as God's explanation of their tongue usage, but in reality, if they would obey what is said here, it would put the modern-day tongue talkers out of business. For the most part, it put the phonies out of business in Corinth. And it would do the same thing today if they would follow the directives that he laid down here. So we're dealing with something that was not right. It had the phenomena, had the Corinthian phenomena been truly a working and a gifting of the Holy Ghost, no man, not even an apostle, would be qualified to correct or regulate it. It is obvious that what was going on was due to faulty thinking and things carried over from their heathen worship. There were indeed imposters in the church here, we know, because later on in 2 Corinthians he calls them false apostles, deceitful workers, and so forth. Notice verse 2. Know ye not, or ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. The implication here is you are still being led away to some degree. You're still being carried away. You're still being influenced by some of your old ideals and ideologies. Adam Clark says, previous to your conversion to the Christian faith, you were heathens, carried away, not guided by reason or truth, but hurried by your passions into a senseless worship, the chief part of which was calculated only to excite and gratify animal propensities. Obviously, he was reminding them of this because this had a part to play in what was going on here.
Right.
He was not trying to build them up. He was trying to humble them so that they would see why they were still in error.
Right.
Ecstatic utterances, ecstatic gibberish, was a common part of heathen worship. They say that the priestesses would become intoxicated and they would relay the message of the great oracles by some unknown tongue, unknown gibberish, and that would be interpreted and so forth. That's what history records. It seems that some of that had creeped into the Corinthian church and that it was being rebuked by the Apostle Paul. Okay, verse 3. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I'm not sure what all he was referring to here, but one thing is obvious. One thing is very clear to me, and that is spiritual inspiration is not based on how you speak, but on what you say.
Right.
Okay? If you're saying that Jesus Christ is Lord in the sense that the apostle is saying here, you are teaching, you are proclaiming that Jesus is the Lord, that's by the Holy Ghost. But if you're claiming that Jesus is accursed, it doesn't matter how you're saying it, it doesn't matter if your hair is standing up, it doesn't matter what's going on, it's of the devil. It doesn't matter how you do it. So it's not so much how you speak that determines whether this is a spiritual utterance, but it's determined by what you say. And so we can judge these things according to the Scriptures. He says, wherefore, beginning of verse 3, due to the reality of your past and how you were led away in the past and so forth, because of this, you need to understand, we need to have a lesson on how to discern spiritual people and spiritual gifts. Because from your past, spiritual people and spiritual gifts in your heathen days was discerned in a total different way. We're dealing with principles based on God's Word. And the Bible says they're known by their fruit. So, basically, how you say something and what you say are two different issues that bear two different fruit. What is the fruit of what you are saying? Is the fruit of what you're saying producing holy living, or producing people that are sensual and excitable? I was reading a couple of quotes from Spurgeon the other day just because someone had asked me if I agreed with him. I said, no, I don't agree with his doctrine on the whole because he was a Calvinist, but I do agree with a lot of the things he said because when he said something right, I agree with that. And so I was looking over some of these quotes, and a couple of them fit in here with this morning. He said, if your religion does not make you holy, it will damn you as surely as you are now alive.
Amen.
Another one was, the proof that Christ came into the world should be that His followers are holy.
Amen.
If your religion, if your doctrine, if your teaching, if your preaching is not making you holy, it's not of the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
One person asked me one time, y'all believe in the Holy Ghost? And I said, I believe everything the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. No, he said, you believe in the Holy Ghost. They have to say it a certain way. And I said, I believe that if someone is filled with the Holy Ghost, it's going to show a holy life. And I said, I believe that is the primary fruit of the Holy Spirit in someone's life, is a holy life. It's not necessarily their enthusiasm. You can be filled with the Holy Ghost and be sober, grave, and temperate. In fact, that's what the Bible says you ought to be. And you can be filled with the Holy Ghost and be enthusiastic as long as it's within the bounds of God's temperance, okay, and holiness. But a lot of that has to do with personality. Sensuality is not spirituality. And what these Corinthians were looking for is something that was sensual. And a lot of people are looking today. They want a sense of being close to God. They want to sense God's presence. They want to, they sing fast songs and then they sing slow songs and then we dim the lights and it's time to pray. And everybody feels so holy and close to God and they tell them that God loves them and all this and their senses are all excited. They leave feeling like they've been with God when in fact they were just in a circus where someone knew how to manipulate their feelings. On these same issues that the apostle is speaking of here, in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, he says, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ." In other words, simplicity means one ingredient.
Right.
It doesn't mean a complex ingredient. It doesn't mean that it's been diluted or adulterated with other ingredients. So simplicity means the purity that is in Christ. "For he, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." In 2 Corinthians 11, that same chapter over in verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works." Looking like a minister of righteousness, but your end is going to be according to your works, only shows that you're really not ministering righteousness. It's a facade. So, back to the idea that whether you're full of the Holy Ghost does not determine how you say something so much as what you are saying. You know, I've heard people tell of instances where a woman preacher, you know, is saying this all so holy, and you know, they're using their voice, and even men, you know, breathing in the microphone, and oh, you know, they try to get everybody worked up. That doesn't add. The Spirit of God doesn't need that. That doesn't make it more spiritual. Okay? You can get up there, and you cannot have any... You may not be very apt to teach, or you may not have much personality, and you can get up there and speak the truth in a monotone way, and it's still the Spirit of God speaking if you're speaking the truth.
Amen.
I want to kind of get off a little bit of a sideline here. If indeed speaking the truth and speaking what is right is by the Spirit of God, then being filled with the Spirit directly affects your communications one to another. And your communications one to another, when they're not what they ought to be, is another spirit. In Galatians it talks about he that ministereth to you the Spirit. Well, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about the same thing he's talking about here. I minister a spirit whenever I speak and my conduct. I am ministering a spirit. Okay? It might not be the Holy Spirit, but when I am speaking, when I am teaching, when I am conversing with people, when I am visiting, I am ministering a spirit. I'm either provoking to love and good works, or I'm provoking to rebellion, sensuality, ingratitude. But I'm ministering a spirit one way or another. And your interactions with one another are spiritual. In other words, you wives, when you talk to one another, are you provoking one, are you encouraging one another to love your husbands and love your children and be faithful and be godly and be spiritual? Or are you encouraging one another in the opposite direction? We need to consider what we're saying and who we're saying it to, because we're either ministering the Spirit of God or we're ministering the spirit of the devil.
Right.
If I'm a father and I'm talking to some of the other men and I am ungrateful about my wife, or I'm speaking down about my wife, or I am being, you know, unduly critical of my sons or my children, or I'm just, you know, criticizing the government unduly and unrighteously and so forth, I'm not ministering the Spirit of God there.
Right.
You young people talk to one another. You have a youth that hates authority, speaks evil of his parents. Do you know, if you listen to him, you can take on that spirit. That spirit will affect you, and you can adopt that spirit and begin to act in that spirit. You young ladies, speak to one another. What spirit are you ministering to one another? Are you, when you're speaking to the other young ladies, are you talking boy talk? Are you talking with a negative attitude towards your mother and your father or the church or the rules? Are you promoting ungodly ideas? You are ministering a spirit to those other young ladies. Whenever you speak, you are ministering something. And that's something we need to think about. The Apostle Paul is talking to these people about spiritual issues, spiritual people, and he explains to them right off the bat that you all are ministering some kind of spirit. And if you're calling Jesus accursed, he uses a black and white issue to say, what you're saying determines whether you're talking by the Spirit of God. Well, that can be brought into many different realms of life. Husband to a wife. Wife to a husband. If the wife's always complaining about the church, she's ministering a spirit to that husband that might lead him down another road and lead the family down another road that can lead to destruction. If the husband's always speaking against authority, if the husband is speaking rebellious, he's ministering a rebellious spirit to his wife because he's rebelling against his authority. That might backfire, buddy. You're ministering rebellion to her. She might rebel against you. The same with parents to the children. Parents who speak a spirit of rebellion, whether it be anti-church, anti-government, whatever it be, they minister that spirit. It might backfire. We need to realize that we are called to minister the Spirit of God one to another. And we need to be careful that we're not ministering our spirit or the spirit of the devil or the spirit of ingratitude or the spirit of arrogance. We are ministering something. So this is a very important issue.
Amen.
Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. When you're talking about gifts from God. Okay? And that's something important to understand. One place the Bible says, try the spirits whether they are of God. Okay? Everything that is of God goes back to one spirit. But there are many spirits in the world. There are many spirits out there that are not of God. But if it is a spirit that is holy, it's the Spirit of God. Okay? Everything will go back to the one spirit when it's on God's side. On the devil's side, there's a myriad of spirits that are all speaking ungodliness. Okay, it says here, the diversities of gifts, in other words, but it's the same spirit. If it's of God, it's all going to be speaking from the same Spirit of God. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Note, this is not meant to be a broadening, but a narrowing.
That's right.
Okay? We're not saying that everything out there is of God, it's just a different administration. No. That's not what he's saying. He's saying within the realm of godly gifts, within the realm of spiritual gifts, there are diversities of gifts, there are diversities of administrations, but it's all got to be from the same Lord and the same Spirit and the same God if it is indeed holy. Okay? God is not going to work against Himself. God is not going to be a Calvinist and an Arminian and antinomian and all. God's not going to be in all of that at the same time. He's not going to contradict Himself. So these words are not meant to be a broadening, but a narrowing. That which is working in the name of the Lord is all going to be from the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same God, and therefore it could be easily recognized and discerned. It says here, but the manifestations of the Spirit that we are speaking of here, that he has said, are from the same Spirit, same Lord, same God. These manifestations are given to every man to profit with all. God has no gifts that are just for toys. God has no workings that are just for fun. God has no gifts and workings here that are just something for show. Okay? When God gives somebody, when God does something, it's to profit with all. It's to edify the church. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. To another, the workings of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. Now, those who teach that speaking in tongues is speaking the language of angels miss something very important here. How many different languages do angels have? Okay? We're talking here about diverse kinds, plural, of tongues. In Paul's mind, we're talking about languages.
That's right.
Many different languages. We're not talking about one angelic language, okay? That's not in the mind of the apostle when he's speaking here. To another, the interpretation of tongues, plural. Now, there's a number of gifts here. And he's going to go on to say that in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. I believe that when you are initially indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit, God equips you and works in you to fill certain roles in the church and to shine brighter in some areas than the others. Now, obviously, the person who has wisdom, it doesn't mean he's void of faith. Okay? This is talking about faith as a spiritual gift and not faith as far as salvation. Alright? This is talking about someone who has a greater faith for saying, you know, let's believe God here, let's pray for this, and the church is part of their spiritual ministering. They minister faith to others and encourage others in their faith. Some minister wisdom and encourage others in their wisdom. This has to do with what you're ministering in the body of Christ. But it doesn't mean that the person who ministers wisdom, has a lot of wisdom, is void of ministering faith. But God helps us by His Spirit to shine brighter in some areas than another. And He does it according to His own will. In other words, initially, God makes us incomplete by His gifting. He could give Jesse just a package, you know, all the gifts, and Brother Randall and... But you know why He doesn't do that? He wants us to minister one to another. He wants us to perfect one another. He wants us to see excellencies in our brother that we need, that we recognize. You know, I need some of that. It draws us together. It helps us to appreciate the ministry of the Spirit through one another when we realize that God's given him an extra dose of something that I could use some of. Now, it doesn't mean that I can never grow in that area. In fact, I am supposed to look and to, my goal is to be filled with the Spirit and complete in every area. The measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. But initially, God doesn't do it that way because He wants us to work together and see our need one of another in these spiritual issues. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, God gifted Bezalel to be able to make special things for the house of God. But do you think Bezalel was then able to teach others how to do that? Sure. Elijah had a school of the prophets. And so, when God gifts somebody in one area, and they seem to really catch on in this area, and be strong in this area, we can all learn from that, and we can grow in that, and they can minister the spiritual gift to us, and we can learn. God gifted Solomon with wisdom. Can we learn from that and gain wisdom? Of course we can. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost and spoke the Word of God and great wisdom and faith. And yes, we can all grow up and learn from that. So God's Spirit is administered as He wills through different people in the body so that we can minister one to another. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all to drink into one Spirit. You know how many times He says that? He's talking to the Corinthians. Remember who he's talking to. Okay? First and foremost, he didn't write this to you. First and foremost, it's written to the Corinthians. Now, this is God's word to us, yes. It was written to the Corinthians for us to look on, see what was going on there, see what God said about it, for us to learn. It's written for our admonition. Okay? But you need to understand what he's saying by understanding who he's writing to and catch the flow of thought so you keep it in its historical context and understand what's going on here. The Corinthians were the ones who had all the schisms. I'm of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas. Okay? The Corinthians were the ones who, in the Lord's Supper, were all separated and divided. And they were also had some there who were spiritual, supposedly spiritual prophets or prophetesses who were taking off the head covering. There was a lot of inventing their own ways. And there's a word I'm looking for and I can't think of it. Anyways, I'll go on. It'll come to me. Innovating. That's what I wanted to say. There was a lot of innovation there. They thought they were pretty smart. They could just make up their own things. And the Apostle Paul here is setting them in order. There's one body. Because there's one Christ. There's one Spirit. And though there are many different workings, it's all going to come back to that one purpose, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you know, one Spirit. It's all got to work in that one way, or it's not of God. For the body is not one member, but many, and yet it's still one body, right? If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Because the many members have one agenda to make the body live. The body needs to live, the body needs to work and operate, and all the members are meant to facilitate that and help that to happen. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, if you had a choice of being which part of the body you wanted to be, it probably wouldn't be the liver. Have you ever tried to live without your liver? It doesn't work. It's necessary. So we can all really appreciate our liver, though it's just an ugly red glob, kind of slimy, and only certain people even want to eat it when it's fried. But I would not want to live without it, and I truly appreciate my liver. I want to keep it healthy, because everything else falls if that falls. So God has set the church that way. And when we get to think, oh, you know, I can handle it all on my own. I don't need these people in the church. You know, brother so-and-so, he just annoys me, or sister so-and-so, or this person or that person, they really bug me. You might not realize it, but spiritually, that might be your liver.
Right.
Spiritually, God, they might need to minister something to you that is vital to your success. And your success is not determined by you, but by God. So what they need to minister to you may not be something that you really want, but God may say, if you don't get this, you're not going to succeed. This is necessary to you. So God has set it up that way. God wanted it that way. He has set it all up and set every gift to profit with all. That the body might profit, that the body might be in health. God intentionally made us incomplete so that we could work to complete one another, and that as a body of believers, we are more complete working as a body than we are individually. There are viewpoints, there are ideas, there is perspective, there is wisdom, there is faith, there's things that we need that we gather when we're in a body and are ministered to us in a body that we will not get when we're by ourselves. And the devil likes us to be by ourselves. It's easy to beat you up when you're by yourself. And the devil works at that. So it says here, that there, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Now how is it that we have so many different parts? Some are comely, some are uncomely. Some are big, some are small. Some are feeble, some are strong. And yet, they are there in that proportion that there should be no schism in the body. Doesn't the very fact that they're all different parts and all different sizes, all different purposes, doesn't that in itself create schism? Not supposed to. Not supposed to. But the eye is much more useful than the little finger, right? If you want to operate as a body, you need both. The hands cannot say to the feet, I have no need of thee. You ever see a hand trying to walk across the room by itself without the feet? It doesn't work. How many people are out there? Oh, I don't need to go to church. Oh, the church isn't important. I don't want to submit to any leadership. I don't want to, you know, I don't want accountability. And so you wonder why evil prevails, because the body of Christ is fragmented and is not working. It's not operating. You don't see the growth. You don't see young people growing up to be godly young people. You don't see families established and godly homes established because the body is not operating. It's not producing. And it's, I like where it says here, God has set them in the body as it had pleased Him. Can we improve on Him? Can we improve on that? That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one of another. You know, it takes a little bit of wisdom to figure this out. Takes a little bit of wisdom to realize that I need my brothers and sisters in Christ for the raising of my children, for the success of my marriage, that the gathering together, you know, us singing together is a whole lot better than me singing by myself. It's a beautiful thing when God's people get together and sing together and pray together. In fact, if I was the only one that was ever standing up here teaching, we'd be missing something. When you brothers take your part and take your place, and there is more interaction, it just adds that much more to the body of Christ. That there should be no schism in the body. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In other words, you may just be a brick in the wall. You're just a member. The body of Christ is not you, it's the body. Okay? But you've got to say, okay, what is my part? I want to do my part. I want to make the body successful. And if everybody is glad to do their part and serve the purpose that God, you say, well, you know, I'm really not important. You know, I don't teach and I don't preach. But there's a lot more going on in the body of Christ than that. You know what? One thing this body of Christ really needs? We need some men who can raise up and get something going that can employ young men coming up. That's a need. We need some men who can you know, get a oversee a business, start a business, get something going where younger men can be employed. And we've got families that, you know, I know one in particular would move here, But they're going to need a job. And that's an important issue. Tithes and offerings are important. Just speak, you know, ministering wisdom to your brother is very important. Ministering good ideas and godly character to one another is vital. It can't all come from the pulpit. That wasn't God's plan or program. And God has said some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? What's the obvious answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. The obvious answers there are no.
Right.
The point is, God has set some and distributed His gifts in different ways, and we need to pray. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. You ought to covet the gifts of God. You ought to pray that God would empower you and use you in whatever category He wants you to be used in. That God would empower you in that particular area that you might enhance the health and vitality of the body of Christ. Covet earnestly the gifts of God. You can multiply your gifts. You can pray for wisdom. You can pray for faith. You can pray that God would give you the gift of helps, governments, you know, wisdom to govern something. That would be in the realm of if you could, you know, be efficient in governing your farm or efficient in guiding your business. That's going to prosper. That's going to help the body of Christ because we all have to make a living. And anytime you can be wise and efficient in that area, and start a business and run a business and employ people in the church and help them to make a living. Young men coming up have a future. They're not, boy, what am I going to do? You know, I get a job at Walmart, get a job at the hardware. There's got to be some place for all these young men to work when they grow up. And God needs men standing up who can pray for wisdom and be able to produce such things. There's a lot more to having a church and being the body of Christ than preaching and teaching every week. And yet he says here, and we're not going to go all through chapter 13, that's a whole thought in itself, but I want the connection to be clear. Okay? The Apostle Paul in chapter 14 is going to deal specifically with the spiritual gift abuse that's going on in Corinth. This is a somewhat of a foundation chapter. He's working into it. He's getting their head screwed on straight so that when he explains it to them, they'll get it. All right? And so he's explaining principles here. And then chapter 13 is the same scenario. He's still trying to get their head screwed on straight so when he gets to chapter 14, they'll understand why their error is error and what needs to be done to change it. He says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way than just coveting gifts and wanting to have this gift. But the more excellent way is realizing that you can have the best of gifts. But if you don't have God's love working through that, you're just a bull in the china shop.
Right.
You're just a sounding brass. You can have faith to move mountains, all these great spiritual gifts he's been talking about. But if you don't have God's love through this and God's love ordering it, it's nothing. So that's the foundation for chapter 13. Has to do with spiritual gifts. And why and how there can be no schism in the body. As we exercise our gifts, as we admonish one another, as we exhort one another, as we minister grace to one another, as we minister wisdom to one another, as we minister caution to one another, or ideas to one another, helps and governments and so forth, whatever your strength might be, when you minister that, is it also going to minister schism? Well, That depends on whether you have the love of God and they have the love of God. And so they are humble and appreciative and you are ministering in a proper way, and then it all works God's way. So let's just try to remember what we've covered here. Love has to do not with just what you say or do, but why and how. And speaking by the Spirit of God has to do with not just how you say something, but what you say. And it all has to go together. We are ministering one to another. Like it or not, you are ministering something. What are you ministering? Father, what are you ministering to your sons? What kind of spirit are you ministering to your sons? Brothers, what kind of spirit are you ministering one to another? Sisters and brothers, what kind of spirit are you ministering one to another? Wives, what kind of spirit are you ministering in the home? Is it the Spirit of God? It's some spirit. Ladies, as you fellowship, talk on the phone, visit with one another. Men, as you work together, you are ministering a spirit. This is important. Because we will eat the fruit of our own ways. The Bible talks about the woman. The wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Well, she's not intending to. Her goal is not to tear down her house. Her goal may just be to vent her frustrations. But in doing so, she's tearing down her house. That man, he may not be wanting to destroy his children's faith in God. But if he is misrepresenting the authority structure and misrepresenting God in their eyes, he may be doing just that. Let's stand together. I've seen preachers preach, and what they said was, for the most part, good. But you could tell it was all a show. I mean, they had a little regimen that they went through, and a certain way they said it, and all this kind of stuff. And though they may have been saying what was right, they were still ministering a spirit. It was not right. I've seen preachers who said right things and lived wrong. And they were still ministering the wrong spirit. They were ministering a spirit that said, as long as you believe right, you can live wrong. That's a dangerous spirit to be ministering. Any thoughts about what we covered this morning? Picture a family where everyone is getting up in the morning, praying for the fullness of the Holy Ghost, and then ministering that to one another throughout the day. That could get powerful. Amen. Can you imagine a church where everyone gets up in the morning and prays for the power of the Holy Spirit in their life, and then ministers that to those around them throughout the day? And when you come together in the church, ministering to one another the Spirit of God that they have prayed for that morning. God is not lacking in supply. He's more than happy to give the supply of the Spirit of God. So, that's a concept. Maybe we should make a note of it and hang it on our mirror or in our bathroom so we can remember, I need to get filled up this morning and I need to minister this Spirit people all day long.
Let's pray.